The scripture for today is Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service.
I have a better idea. Would you guys like to just come back up and just play?
I really would be good with that. I'm just telling you. And I just want to thank, I don't know how many of the kids are still here, but I want to thank those kids for that song. That was a powerful message. I wrote down some of the words. If I would have known, I would have had them come back up and they could teach us at least the chorus to that song. Some of those words were, and I'm sure I didn't get them all because I can't read my own writing half the time, and then trying to read. Wherever he leads us is where we're supposed to be. Wow. He will lead us to those who need us. This morning in Sabbath school class, we talked. We're actually going through the book of Acts. And we talked about Saul becoming Paul. And that Jesus came to him, knocked him off his horse, and told him, "Why are you doing this to me?" All he needed was a redirection in his life. He had the passion and the desire to serve God, and he was doing that with the understanding that he had. And God didn't take that away from him. All God did was say, "Listen, you're headed down this road the wrong direction. Look at who I am." And when he saw Jesus, he was changed. His direction and his focus were changed. It's amazing what God does in our lives. I'm not a preacher. For those of you that have had to endure through me talking before, you know that. But when God has a message for us, he doesn't just bring it to us once. And it's not just in one specific way. He brings that message sometimes over and over and over again in a different number of different avenues. God has done that for me with the message this morning. Nothing more than everything. Louis Giglio puts it this way, and if you ever get a chance to watch him, have you ever heard of Louis Giglio? Good. Have you ever heard his message on the irreducible minimum? No. That's actually kind of a good thing. You need to listen to that. Because our scripture this morning kind of talks about that. Romans 12:1 says basically that we need to bring ourselves to God in worship. You know, three basic principles that I think we can all agree on this morning. People, all people need the Lord. And we proclaim that we have what they need. And the stakes in what we have that they need are more than just high. They are eternal. So this morning, I just want to talk to you a little bit about what that means to me. Some of the ideas that God has been sending through to me in different ways. Before we do that, if you would just pray with me, please. Dear Father, we're here because we want to worship you. We're here to meet with you, to hear your voice. Your Father, speak through me so that they don't hear me, but they hear you. Give us a desire in our heart like you did with Paul to do everything within our power to spread your love to this community. Bless us, Lord, as we leave today because we know we've been with you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So Romans 12:1 tells us what true worship is. And I would submit to you this morning that it is the least that we can do. I would also submit that it is the most that we can do. And in fact, I really don't believe that there's anything else that we as Christians can do. It is the only thing that we can do. And that is to worship God. True worship is what the Bible is talking about. The true worship that goes beyond our daily devotions. True worship is when you dedicate your entire soul to who He is and what He wants in your life. Colossians 1:15-23. For the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him, and this is so important, and for Him. He is before all things. He is in all things to hold them together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything, He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on a cross. We were created for Him. Sometimes that's hard to understand why the God of a universe would want us. I get it. But the fact is that He does. That He created us for Himself. And as we just read, through the blood of the cross, Jesus then redeemed us. He cleared the way for us. And you think, okay, so what did He clear the way for us for? What was that all about? Well, He cleared the way for us to have a choice. It's that simple. God will never force Himself on us. I'm sure there are times when He probably would like to, because it's for our best good. But that's just not the way God works. God cleared the way for us so that we would have a choice. And that choice was to either choose Him, and we don't like to say this in church, but I'm going to anyway, or to choose the devil. Because if you think about it, there is no fence. You cannot belong to both. You will either belong to God in your entirety, or you will belong to the devil. We like to not use that word because it sounds pretty harsh. We would rather say, well, I may not be fully God's, but I'm a good person. But the fact is, unless we are 100% fully God's, we're still headed in the wrong direction. And Paul is a great, or Saul then, was a great example of that. He thought he was doing everything right. His passion, his zeal, his determination was all for God. And we look at it and we say, yeah, he was really, really misdirected. And he was. And that's why God reached down and touched him. 1 Corinthians 9:16. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He was compelled to preach. You know, some of us are more forcefully compelled to preach than others. Some of us really don't do this because we like to. But he was compelled. So how was he compelled? He was compelled by love. How do you figure that? Because it's only love, the love for God, that would take a man like that and turn him into what he became. He was compelled by his love for his Savior. He was compelled to do something for someone else. By his love for Jesus, he was compelled, and in his love, he obeyed. Paul said that even in my feebleness, I need to give you a gift. And that gift for him was making the correct choice, a choice that was freed up by the cross, a choice that then enabled him to choose whether he wanted to be free or whether he wanted to die. He died to self. And when you die to self, you have that opportunity then for God to take over in your life. So what does that look like when we are compelled? In Acts 2, verses 42 to 44, it's talking about the fellowship of believers, is the way my Bible titles it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer and prayer. We talked about prayer in Sabbath school again. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their possessions. They sold their property. And they gave it to whoever needed it. Every day they continued meeting together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were saved. That's what happens when we empty ourselves of self. We become compelled by one goal, one purpose, and one desire. Sometimes we think that what this is talking about with everything in common is that they like the same football team I do. Now, I would say that that would be a really good thing because my football team is, of course, the best football team. And so if everybody believed the same, then that's what it would be like to be in common, right? No, not really. What we're talking about being in common is a purpose. They had one goal. And despite their differences, because let's back up just a minute. If they were in common with everything, anybody ever heard of Paul and Barnabas? Did they get along great their entire lives? No. So they must have left the Lord, right? No. The fact is that being in common with something really has nothing to do with your likes and your dislikes and your personalities. Being in common with somebody is having, like I say, that goal. There's a purpose in your life that beyond anything else, that is what counts. That's what they had. They had emptied of self. They came together in prayer and Bible study. They put aside their petty differences. If you don't like the Minnesota Vikings, it's okay. You should, but it's okay. Because they had a common goal, a task. They were compelled by their love for Jesus, and they were emptied of self with a single focus, a focus on Jesus. You know, when we become, sometimes we drive through our community and we see people and we deem them as unlovable. That's a nice way to put it, right? They're unlovable. But you know something? When we become like Jesus, it's kind of hard, isn't it? You already get it, right? When we become like Jesus, is there anyone who is unlovable? And when we put ourselves aside, when we have a common goal, a common purpose, a driving force behind us, those people are now lovable. Because Jesus loves them as much as he loves us. There once was a man in search of the rarest of beauty. He had traveled throughout the land and he found it. But it was expensive. And so he went home and he sold what he had. He emptied his treasure. I can't say that word. He emptied his treasure chest. And he went back to the market and he bought a pearl. The Bible says it was the pearl of great price. What did he have to do to afford that pearl? He had to give it all. Nothing was too much to give up for the reward of what he got. There once was a woman. Women in their day and age were along the same level as the livestock. Probably really not quite as valuable. But for the benefit of the doubt, we will say that, of course, they were at least as good as the family mule. Women in that day and age were for the rearing of family. Boys. Because if you had a girl, just one more mouth to feed. The other thing we need to remember about this young lady is that for whatever reason, the Bible calls it an issue of blood. We don't know how long it had gone on. But when that happened, they were sent out of the community because they were unclean. She had spent every dime, or what do they call them? Drachmar, whatever it was. She spent all of her assets and probably her husband's assets. We don't know. She may not have been married. But she spent everything that she had on every doctor she could find, for every remedy that there was, and still it didn't work. This is someone now who has absolutely no value in life. She can't have children. She was never more good than really the family mule anyway. She can't even come around society. She is what we would consider to be at the bottom of her barrel. There is not much lower you can go anymore. She had tried everything in her power. And then she heard about a man. A man who had healed. And she took a courageous move. It was courage enough for her just to come back into town, because she was ostracized from the community. She had no money. She had no family because they had put her away as well. She took a huge chance just coming into town. And to touch someone else, you'd be thrown out of the temple forever. And to touch a man? Oh no. But she had nothing left. And so she came and she worked her way through the crowd and she touched the hem of his garment. I always wondered, Mike, come here. Come here, come on. Come on, Mikey. Come on. It's easy. I'll come down there and meet you. Just right there for me. He's a gray-looking guy, isn't he? So, if it were me, I would come up and I would reach my arm out, right? Thank you, Mike. It's the quickest and easy. It's the less obtrusive. You just touch right there. But no, because of where she was in society, she went to her knees. Now, a lot of this is conjecture, but I can see her crawling through the crowd. Oh, he's going too fast. My knees are killing me. And when she's at the absolute lowest point, she reaches forward on hands and knees, and she touches the hem of his garment. And immediately, what happened? She was healed. That's only part of the story. Power went out of him. How many people were crowded around him? They were all around him. Since you said it, Holly, how come power didn't go out to any of the rest of them? They didn't ask for it. She had faith. It's amazing to me that in all the jostling around, that there was not someone else in that crowd that bumped up against Jesus and went, "Whoa! The hair on the top of my head is starting to grow again." Okay, maybe a little far-fetched. But you understand what I mean, right? Why was there not somebody else in that crowd who bumped up against Jesus and went, "Whew." Her faith had made her whole. There once was some men. These men were also outcasts of society. We don't know why, but for whatever reason, they had fallen in with the wrong crowd, and they had become possessed. They lived in a cemetery, in the caves. They were bound with chains, but the power within them, the devil, snapped those chains. These are men who have nothing left in their life. I love it. Is it my Bible friend that talks about the little boy that brings his... It's a great... I think it's also their conjecture, but in the Bible friend's book, it talks about this little boy who would bring food out. Now, he would never get close enough, but he would leave it on the trail where he knew his dad would be because his dad was one of those. And he would leave food there, and his dad, then when he was gone, would come and get the food. It's a great, great idea. I don't find it biblical at all, but it really is a great story. But these men were as far down as they could go. They'd been thrown out of society. They lived in the cemetery. They probably scavenged for what little food they had. And Jesus saw in their heart the desire to be clean. They didn't need to reach out and touch the hem of his garment because Jesus could see in their heart that there was something that they wanted. And he compelled them to stay there. I'm sure that was more of the force compelling, like I'm forced compelled here. But they were compelled because they stayed to tell their little known world what had happened in their life. Can you imagine the story it would have been? Here's these demoniacs. And they walk into town. Fear. They'd already tried to chain these guys up and they broke the chains. That didn't work. Chains don't work too well. And they see these guys walking into town. And they're going, here we go again. No. Just the witness of them walking into town with a sane mind must have been absolutely amazing. I can tell you that if it were me and I was in that town, after I realized that they were actually saying, I'd want, hey, what's up? The witness that they gave later on in that story, Jesus goes back, and that community was full of believers because of these men. There was another woman, and I will try to move quickly. There was another woman who was down on her luck, to say the least. She was where she was at the time she was for two reasons. One, because that's where she needed to be. That's where God could reach her. But the other reason that she was there is because she was an outcast of society that the people that were with her laughed at her. Because you see, she had five husbands, or had five husbands, and the man she was now living with was not her husband. And in society back then, you were allowed to divorce three times. And then you were not allowed to remarry. I don't know. But she had. But she was so embarrassed by everything that the only time that she would go there was when there was no one else around because of the scorn and the retribution, the laughs and the jeering that the other women would heap upon her. And Jesus had a conversation with her and he revealed himself to her. Do you realize that she was the first person that Jesus said, I am the Son of God? He revealed his divinity to her in that way. The first. And she was then compelled to go back into that town and to tell everyone that she met what the man out there had said. And they were then compelled to go meet him. The thief on the cross? Can you be any lower in life He was whipped. He was convicted. He was hanging on a cross. He was near death. Did he have any dignity left? We see these nice pictures of Jesus hanging on a cloth and he still has the, what they call that, a loincloth on. You know, they didn't leave them on you. Crucifixion, you were stripped naked. There was nothing left. He was at the lowest point in his life. And yet he looked over and he saw Jesus. The way that Jesus was handling himself, and he said, can I just be with you when you come into your paradise? When you come into your kingdom, can I just be there? He was compelled by what was inside. In this Irreducible Minimum, Louis Giglio talks about, and I think it was like 2014, maybe it was 2004, doesn't matter. There was a snowstorm in Atlanta, Georgia. I didn't realize that Atlanta, Georgia doesn't have that much snow. But evidently they don't, because he said when he woke up in the morning, it was snowing, and it snows, but it never sticks. And they were going, oh, look at that, it's snowing. Everybody went to work about noon. Everybody looks out the window at lunchtime, and they go, whoa, it's sticking. And the entire city of Atlanta, Georgia panicked, and everybody went home. Well, everybody tried to go home at that moment in time. I don't know how many people live in Atlanta, but it was like 3 million people. I'm guessing, maybe twice that. There's a lot of people. Every one of them tried to go home. You know what happens to people who do not know how to drive on the snow when they get onto snow and they're on a freeway? Oh, mass chaos and crashing. There were people who spent... How long do you think was the longest anybody spent on a freeway? Give me a wild guess. Jerry, you're wild. Give me a guess. He didn't hear it. Never mind. Anybody, give me an idea. 8 hours, she says. That's a long time to sit in your car on a freeway, isn't it? You're not close. Anybody else? Three? No, no, we're going the wrong way. 2. You're getting close, young lady. There were people who spent up to 18 hours on the freeway in their car. And he said, when you're in that instance, your irreducible minimum comes down very quickly to who it is. Were they worried about food? I don't think so. Now, everybody wants to eat. I love to eat. You can ask Reedy's. I love to eat. Food wasn't the issue. How about water? Water is a necessity of life, right? No. How about I'm on my way to my kids' school to pick them up? No, because you know, I don't have it. I gave it to my wife to hold. You know, and now today's age, we pick up the phone and we call the school and we're going, I ain't making it. And they say, that's okay. The kids are here and they're safe. And the school is going to stay open. Your kids are fine. We're going, phew. So it's not your kids. I won't go very far down this trail, but I want to ask you something. What do you do when you've been sitting in 18 hours in a car and you really got to go to the bathroom? You know something? They figured it out. I don't want to know anymore. They figured it out. Their irreducible minimum at that point in their life was survival. All they wanted to do is live through it. It's incredible when you think about it. When you get to the bottom of the barrel, when you have gone through your life and there is nothing left, not even your dignity, what is left in the bottom of your barrel? Jesus said, into every soul he has placed a measure of the Holy Spirit. When everything else is taken away from you, when you are at the bottom of your barrel and you cannot see out of it anymore, the Holy Spirit is still there with you. The real question is, is the devil there with you as well? And the answer is yes. He is. And the only way that we can kick him out of our barrel is with that little tiny bit of faith that caused that woman to climb on her hands and her feet and reach out to touch the hem of his garment. Because she was so low in her life, her life meant absolutely nothing to anyone else except to God. And she reached out and she touched his hem. That was her irreducible minimum. In 1 Corinthians 9:19, and you just have to trust me, look it up later and read it, Paul got it. He would become, or if you really want to get, you can listen to Urides, because he talked a little bit about this last week. He would become all things to all men in all circumstances. And the question is, why would you do that? He gave up his freedom. If I wanted to reach a plumber, I don't have to become a plumber, but I have to talk in their language. Now, you got to be careful. I'm not saying, okay, that within biblical principles, okay, let's make that very clear. You don't have to talk like a plumber or like a sailor, okay? If you want to meet a sailor, if you want to reach a sailor, you got to know something about a boat or something of key interest to those people. If I want to be a doctor, and I don't, thank you, Lord. The best way to reach them is to reach them through what they enjoy. We look at this world and we say, I am not going out there because it is full of sin and corruption, and you would be right. But you know something? There are some good, good, honest, clean things out there in this world that God still has control on, and it is up to us to reach each and every one of them. God is compelling you and me to reach them. Matthew 28 and verse 19. I'm sure some of you already know what that is. We call it, thank you, Jerry, the Great Commission. It's not like Jesus said, here it is, go for it. You're on your own, but that's what I want you to do. And my dad did that to me a time or two. You want to know how to do this? Do it. No, you do it. No, Jesus did something very, very special when he gave us the Great Commission. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, I'm going to give you a little bit of the authority. No. He says, all. Is all inclusive? What does all not include? All. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you. You. Each and every single one of us. I am with you. Always, even to the end of the age. But this morning the question is, what are you looking for? Would you like to be saved? Every hand goes up. I get it. Would you like to be healed? I get it. I do. But you know, not everybody that wants to be healed or wants to be saved will be. But I can tell you that everyone who wants the Savior will get both. This morning, I've asked Urides to sing a song for us, and Mike's going to accompany him. I want you to listen to the words. These words are powerful because they put you and I onto a level where we have two choices. Do you want healed? Or is the deepest secret that is buried the deepest in your heart, is it of the Savior? We want the Savior.
If you wanted to, you could wave your hand, spare me this heartache and change your plan. And I know any second you could take my pain away. But even if you don't, I pray, help me want the healer more than the healing. Help me want the Savior more than the saving. Help me want the giver more than the giving. Oh, help me want you, Jesus, more than anything. You know more than anyone that my flesh is weak, and know I'd give anything for a remedy. And it lasts a thousand more times to set me free today. Oh, but even if you don't, I pray, help me want the healer more than the healing. Help me want the Savior more than the saving. Help me want the giver more than the giving. Oh, help me want you, Jesus, more than anything. Whoa. When I'm desperate and my heart's overcome, all that I need, you already know. When I'm desperate and my heart's overcome, all that I need, you've already done. Oh, Jesus, help me want you more than anything. Help me want the healer more than the healing. Help me want the Savior more than the saving. Help me want the giver more than the giving. Oh, help me want you, Jesus, more than anything. Oh, help me want you, Jesus, more than anything.
So the question I leave with you this morning is, what is the desire of your heart? Do you want Jesus? He's given us a choice. He bought back our freedom to choose. Do you choose him? It's easy to say, well, all these people had gone to the bottom of the barrel, and there's a bunch more. Don't go there. When you give Jesus your life, when you tell him, and some of us say, do what you will, he will. And sometimes that hurts desperately bad. Don't go there if you don't have to. Accept him right here and right now. In your heart, say, I want the healer more than the healing. Let's pray. Dear Father, you've given us a choice. Today, Lord, we choose you. Father, as much as this scares us, do what you need to do in our lives. Compel us with your love to love you so much that there is nothing that we will not do for you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.